We are in a new series, but this is number four in the new series, and it's called Called Out. And we're dealing with the question, what does a disciple look like? And this is part two of what I anticipate to be five parts, but notice I don't say two of anything. Hey guys, just don't touch the slide thing if by any chance you might be touching it, because it just did some crazy things on my part. So, and here we go. So let's go ahead and let me get control of this thing. Last week went so smooth. There we go. All right. Come on. So we might be having some technical difficulties this morning. I do not. Yes. But it's not you guys. I think it's my iPad. So not to worry. If this crashes, I got my computer right over there. I'm always ready, right? So let me try this one more time. And we'll see if this picks up where we're going to go this morning. There we go. I think we're good because I'm going to swipe. And it works. Okay. All right. So can we rewind? All right. As we talk about this called out, we are talking about those who have been called out for God's purposes. And that is the church. We are dealing with this idea. I haven't dealt formally with the word saints, hagios, but it's those who are holy, the holy ones. We are the Christ followers. We are the ones who've been called out for God's purposes, and it is a glorious thing that we get to participate in. And we've been considering this idea of discipleship and what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like. And I gave this illustration last week, and I call it now. I actually put this little subtitle here. It's the power of a picture. And if you weren't here last week, then you have to answer the question, what is this thing? And if you were here this week, then you know it's a color by numbers. And I'm using this as just an illustration to say that as we go through this study, what I hope to have as a reality is that as we go through, the picture will go and become clearer and clearer as we go through. So what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? And so as that's where we're going to be going. The passage of scripture that kind of has anchored my thought in this particular part of the study is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we're going to develop this more and more. What does this being a new creation in Christ look like today? Some of you are here this morning because this is your habit, this is your custom, and I'm so thankful to have you here week after week after week. Some of you are here today because there is a need in your heart that you're just wondering, is God able to fill that? I don't know what's on your heart this morning, but please, as we go through this text, can I plead with you to not take anything that we encounter today for granted? This is this idea of a new creation in Christ. It is the new birth. It is the new life. It is life everlasting. And it is given to us because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And it says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This what has passed is the consequences of sin and all the lack of clarity we have in life. And when we come into Christ in faith, then we have this all things new is we unpack this for the rest of our life. All this newness that we have in Christ. We talked last week that a disciple looks like a crazed person who is now in control. That was the demoniac of Gadarene, that particular story in Scripture. And we talked about it's a sinful person who is now forgiven, talking about the immoral woman and how Jesus forgave her. We talked about Zacchaeus, a thief who now gives. And we talked about Paul, a persecutor who joins the persecuted. So what does the disciple of Jesus Christ look like? It looks like anybody who's discovered Jesus. And that was the the emphasis of last week is discovery, and we talked about stages of discovery, and I added something this week because of a Christian brother emailing me and say, hey, Pastor, what about this word, right? So we talked about curiosity, interest, fascination, and then when we got to acceptance, this particular brother, and I won't mention his name, Dave Peters, but is... He helped me point out, you know, we use that word accept, you know, I accepted Christ in my heart, I accepted, and so that word acceptance was probably not the clearest word I could have used, but we have this level of acceptance, but short of belief, which is the stage that we're shooting for, right? So he came up with the idea of acknowledgement, and I was thankful for that clarification. So I don't know where you might be in that stage of discovery. I hope everyone here this morning is in the stage of belief. But maybe you're in one of these earlier ones and it's just shy because you just don't know who Jesus is. I do believe that anyone who truly understands who Jesus is and what he has done will come to faith in him. And that's my story. That's the story of pretty much every believer. I have to be careful. I don't say every, but we have to come to this belief where Jesus transcends our knowledge. And we come to faith in who he is. He's the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And he lives and reigns, and he will so for eternity. And we're so thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The big idea of last week was a disciple is someone who has discovered Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. It is dealing with the area of belief, but it's that initial belief. It's that coming to an understanding. As we consider today's big idea, it's going to be drawn primarily out of the John 15 passage that Dave read earlier, but we're not going to get there right away. But the big idea is this for today: is disciples produce much fruit to the glory of God when they believe the words of Jesus. Do you believe the words of Jesus this morning? Because in the Great Commission passage out of Matthew 28, it says, you know, and teach them to obey everything, all that I have commanded. And so this is part of this maturing process, but a disciple, once they come to a saving faith in Jesus, the rest of our lives is characterized by believing the words of Jesus. But before we get into that particular text of John 15, this is the question I want to focus on for a minute. What does it mean to believe? Again, we have all kind of little Christian type sayings that we use. I ask Jesus into my heart, which is, I'm not going to say that's not the right thing, but that's, as a friend of mine once said, a pastor friend of mine, he said, at some point in time, what's an appropriate answer for a 5-year-old is not the appropriate answer for a 50-year-old. A 50-year-old doesn't ask Jesus into his heart or her heart. A person 50 years old comes to an understanding of the gospel, of who Jesus is, and comes to faith in that. Now, for a child to say, I've asked Jesus in my heart, we understand that is their expression of faith. It all comes down to faith. But what does it mean to believe? Out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, we see that believe means confidence and trust, trustworthiness, reliability, assurance. So I thought if we were to back up for a minute and look at text of scripture out of Romans, we see, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. There's that word. What does it mean? Well, it means that it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who has confidence in Christ, who trusts in Christ, who's found Christ trustworthy, who has found Christ reliable. These are all the different terms that we just talked about. It's someone, what does it mean to believe? Well, it's the power of God unto salvation for all those who have assurance in who Christ, that Christ is who he said he is. It kind of conveys all these different aspects of what it means to believe. So that's a very powerful passage of Scripture. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you've heard us already say it today. Aaron said it earlier. The gospel is for every person at every moment. It's not a trite saying. It is the truth. And if you actually go through your day and you're not thinking about gospel thoughts, I call them gospel principles. Lord, give me some way of seeing the gospel through my relationship with such and such a person or in this particular event. You know, how does the gospel color our lives? Talking about pictures and come bringing things into clarity. Well, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So this belief thing is important. It's not, it is that initial belief, but it is also the power of God for salvation. We're called to work out our own salvation. It's not about working it out in the sense of trying to do good works. It is the idea of working it out, exercising it, living it. We are called to live out the gospel. We are supposed to exercise it. And so we are understanding the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's for everybody. That's two broad categories, but that's everybody. This is the power of God unto salvation. Another text of Scripture is in Romans 4:5. It says, but to him who does not work, this is talking about salvation. This is talking about someone that might do a good work, do good things, do nice things, in not necessarily out of faith, but trying to earn God's favor, trying to please God by our own actions without having faith in Jesus Christ. They haven't come to that believe stage or the discover stage yet. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Folks, the gospel is throughout Scripture, and sometimes we just go to John 3:16 or different passages, 1 Corinthians 15, I think we went last week. But here we have in this text in Romans 4:5, we understand that we believe on him who justifies. Jesus is the one who justifies the ungodly because of what he did on the cross. The ungodly are ungodly. They're sinners. The penalty of sin is death. And so we understand that. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ, who is the one who justifies the ungodly. When we come to faith in him, we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins when we come to faith in Christ. We are justified. We stand in right standing before God. His faith is accounted for righteousness. And this is in the context of also recognizing Abraham and what Abraham had done. And so, believe and faith, the reason I have both those words underlined is because it's the same root word. I phrased it this way, believing is a person's faith in action. And in this particular text, believes is the verb, faith is a noun. But it's both out of the Greek, the same Greek root, but to him who does not work out but believes, exercises belief, on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith, the noun, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So we are to be believers in Christ, and believing is a person's faith in action. So I had many people tell me that I'm a person of faith, and I appreciate what they're saying. And because of whatever their faith is, they are exercising it in some way. Whether it's faith in God or faith in not God, right? They're exercising that faith. In my worldviews class that I teach during the week in the school, we talk about every person exercises faith. And to just treat it broadly, it's everybody either exercises faith in God, in a belief that there is a God, or a belief that there is not a God. It's a faith statement either way, and that's not just Christianity. That's all the different religions that would believe in a supernatural being. It's all those who would say that there is no such thing. They both can only exercise it by faith because they can't see either one. So believing is a person's faith in action. Now, we are trying to encourage this body and ourselves to believe rightly, to believe in Jesus Christ. So believing in Jesus Christ is a person's faith in action. Are you a person of belief this morning? You've discovered Jesus, you understand who he is and what he's done, and you come to faith in that. Hopefully you've come to faith in that, but are you living that out? Is your belief action? I came up with this question as well. Is it easy to believe the words of Jesus? The big idea is the idea that a disciple of Jesus Christ disciples produce much fruit to the glory of God when they believe the words of Jesus. But is it easy to believe these words? That is, So when I think of this believing the words of Jesus, there's one story that I always go to. It's probably because I am a father. And when I had that little one, the first little one of three, come into my life, and I saw this bond, and I experienced this bond, I identify with this particular person out of Mark 9, where it says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything,'" here's the question that this man is asking, this father is asking Jesus, "'but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I identify with his father because he was in a completely helpless situation, but it's the words that he spoke. He says, "Lord, I believe, help me, help my unbelief." We are imperfect beings. We are people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, majority of us, and we still struggle in our life. Disciples are believing disciples, believing people, exercising our faith, and yet in the midst of any circumstance, we might have doubt. We might have insecurity. We might have a faulting of our faith. And so when we hear this, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," I'm thinking to myself that this should be a daily prayer. Every day we are confronted with the world and what the world is trying to get us, to draw us away from the things of God and to draw us away from a faithful walk in Jesus Christ. And if we don't have faithfulness, we don't have fruitfulness. And trying to go back to Dave's words. And I'm thinking to myself, this should be our daily prayer. "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels that way. So we talked about the power of a picture, and that's what we're going to be unpacking as our visual for this particular section of the series of this, having the picture clear. But pictures are not only the powerful thing, there's also the power of a word picture. What is a word picture? Well, this is where we're going to get into the John 15 passage, where we are encountering teaching of Jesus, and he's using visual ideas that help convey the spiritual truth he's trying to teach. So as we know, this particular, and I actually took that little special effect off, and I'm surprised it's there, so because it takes a little bit of extra time. So I'll work on that for next week. But he says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may be more fruit." Now, we've already read this particular passage, so let me just say this. As observations from John 15, 1 and 2 is, one, Jesus is the vine. I left them all up there not to, you can just kind of look at all of them at once. I'm going to walk through them, but listen, as we look at this, Jesus is the vine, and God the Father is the gardener, called the vine dresser in our text. And there are branches with fruit, there are branches without fruit, and the branches with fruit are pruned so they can produce more fruit. So as Jesus is teaching this particular passage of Scripture, he's identifying something that we might miss as 21st century Christians, and that is that he is the vine. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel was the vine. And I'm not going to say a lot about this, but I'm saying there is something very important in the text going on that we miss if we're not students of the Old Testament. And that is that Israel is the vine that failed to produce. Here we see Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is the vine. And he is the vine. And God the Father is the gardener. And then we have these things, the branches. The branches are believers. Branches are believers, and some produce fruit. Excuse me, I got to back up a second. I'm gonna give some of this away up front. But believers produce fruit, not some believers, I misspoke. Believers produce fruit. The second part here where it says the branches without fruit, that is talking about people who will someday, unless they come to faith, will hear those dreaded words of when they're standing before God in His presence, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. These are people that are on that earlier stages of discovery that have never crossed that line to belief. They acknowledge Jesus. They might even respect Jesus. They might even be regular attenders at church, but at some level, they've never submitted their lives to Jesus Christ. They've never become a disciple. So there are branches that, as the text reads, will be thrown away. But they're not believers who have somehow apostatized from the faith. And this is the way this text is often read. And we have to understand this is a parable. It's an allegory. There's a couple. Well, actually, it's more of an allegory than a parable. But as we look at this, it is these branches that don't have fruit are going to be discarded. But the focus is on the branches who do have fruit. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ today, there ought to be fruit in your life. And we're going to talk about what that fruit is in a little bit. But here we have the branches with fruit are pruned so they can produce more fruit. Fruitfulness is a byproduct of faithfulness. Faithfulness, the idea there is a life that is believing the words of Jesus. I mean, if we're faithful to the words of Jesus, then we're believing them, we're exercising them, we're acting upon them, we're ingesting them into our lives, and the outworking brings glory to God. So the branches with fruit are pruned. I don't know how you feel, but I've been pruned in my life. And pruning sounds like a very painful part of life, does it not? When we moved to North Carolina, actually not when we moved to North Carolina, when we moved from our house on post, when I exited the military and we moved to our house that we're still trying to sell, all right, and pray for that. There's been another development. I won't go into it, but it's pray this thing closes this month. And so as we moved into this house, there was this rhododendron bush on the side of the house that was pretty much dying. I was like, what do I have to lose? I am not a green thumb. I hacked it back to a nub. And today it is this huge rhododendron tree that blossoms every year and is beautiful. It's a shame it's on the side of the house. But I had to prune it for it to grow. God does this to believers. God prunes us. And it's painful. And sometimes we go through our life and we ask the questions, why, God, why? Why am I going through this? Why have you allowed this into my life? It's more than likely an aspect of the pruning process. He's allowing things into your life so that you can produce more fruit, of which we don't even know what the fruit is yet. But we understand that branches are pruned to produce growth, to produce more fruit, and so are we as believers. The next section of the verse. There it goes again. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So some observations on this particular section is believers are in focus. We are, when we're talking about I am the vine, you are the branches, and God is the gardener, we understand that the branches are believers. They are not unbelievers. I've already referenced that. Fruitfulness is a result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The picture that Jesus is conveying to his disciples is this. Anything that you do of profit, that's profitable, that's good, that somehow has merit, is only a result of their relationship, their connection with Him. Branches do not exist on their own. They are tied to the vine. And it is a vine imagery, not a tree imagery, but it is that idea. And I don't know if you've ever had a grapevine at our house in North Carolina. We couldn't get maybe a couple grapes on it because I wasn't a good vine dresser. Never did figure that out. But we understand that fruitfulness is a result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those with no fruit are not part of the vine. So I kind of covered that ahead of time, so we'll just keep moving. But I think as we go into John 8, 31 and 32, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him," earlier in the Gospel of John, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him," so there were Jews that believed, there were priests that believed and came to faith, he said to these Jews, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We understand there's a word believed, right? It is that word that we are focusing on, and we're setting up to understand. It's discover, just to kind of give you a brief understanding. Disciples discover Jesus Christ. They have a life that demonstrates their belief in Jesus Christ. They live out that in love, service, and multiplication. So this is the next three sermons after this. And so that love aspect is community, and we're going to talk more about that next week. But here we have this, these people have come to faith. They've discovered who Jesus is. They believed on him. He says, if you abide, that is the idea, if you stay, if you remain, then you are my disciples indeed. And it's these are powerful words, because right on the heels of this, you have the other Jews who did not believe confronting Christ and demeaning him and really demonstrating their lack of faith. And I wonder what it was like for these Jewish disciples, these Jewish believers, to hear these words. It must have been awful hard for them to hear these words, having come to faith in Jesus, and having all their peers be naysayers, doubters, disdainers, mockers, scorners, whatever word you want to use. But what's true of these believing Jews is true of us. We are surrounded by people who cast the name of Jesus as this myth or as this fairy tale or as this really good person, but they have yet to come to that discovery stage of true belief in who he is. It was hard for them. It is hard for us. It's hard to be a believer in our world today. Thankfully, we are tied to Christ, and that's what sustains us. As you go on in the text, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." This is the end of this section. And it really is the main point of what we're trying to talk about here today. If we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, this is an outworking of that. I'm going to actually skip that little section there. You will ask what you desire. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, he says, by this my Father is glorified. My Father, God the Father, the vine dresser, is not just glorified by answered prayer. I believe that this is saying that my Father is glorified because I abide in you. Christ abides in us, and we abide in him. All right. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. My disciples are fruit-bearing believers. And they will, not to skip over it, let's go back to it. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This is oftentimes a prosperity gospel saying, listen, if you pray for it, it's yours. And that's not the point of this passage. If you abide in Christ and his word abides in you, that change that comes as a result of what happens with a branch in the vine, the nourishment of the vine flows through the branches, and our thoughts conform to Jesus' thoughts. Our prayers conform to Jesus' prayers. As his word abides in us, we are thinking God's thoughts. We are thinking God's thoughts after him. It is a product of the relationship that we have in Christ. And he's saying, listen, if that is true, if my word abides in you and you and you can ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you, because it is going to be not self-focused. We're going to talk about love. Love is never self-focused. We do understand that we have to love others as we love ourselves. There is this idea that we love ourselves, we clothe ourselves, we feed ourselves, we groom ourselves. You know, we are not destitute if we can avoid it. There are those who have extremely bad habits, sinful habits that are destroying their bodies maybe, but we're talking in the best scenario. We love others as we love ourselves. In other words, we should be doing this for them. We know what it means to love ourselves, in a sense, to take care of ourselves. We should be driven to do that for others. And so as we talk about what you desire shall be done for you, it is always other-focused. And that's where we'll spend our time next week as we talk about how we are to love as disciples. How is the community of the redeemed supposed to come together and do this thing we call walking in faith? So observations from this particular one are: being in the vine results in answered prayer. That is a benefit of being in the vine. If you've never had a prayer answered, start praying according to the way the vine would have you. Start reading God's word. Start believing the words of Jesus. And start praying about the words of Jesus in your life. And watch prayer start happening. The easy example is the idea of praying for an opportunity to share your faith with another person. That is that go-to preacher's illustration. You need to be praying about opportunities and God will deliver. And I believe that. But there's so much more to believing in Christ than just sharing your faith. Fruit-bearing brings God glory. That is the essence of this, is that as we abide, as believers abide in the vine, and we are, by that very abiding nature, we bring glory to God. But our works that are produced as a result of abiding in the vine also bring God glory, which we say is the ultimate good. The ultimate good in life is not to see myself or my family or my good friends come to faith in Jesus Christ. The greatest good is when we see God glorified in whatever he purposes for us to do. Certainly, he is glorified in the salvation of others, but there is so many other ways that he's glorified as well. This is what disciples do in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have this particular text in Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We have the knowledge of Galatians 5. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit in just a minute. But if we live in the Spirit, if we say we are of Christ, then we are called to live as a disciple. I think that's one of those things we've been saying over and over. If you call yourself a disciple, you have to live like a disciple. You have to live like a believer, someone who is patterning their life after believing the words of Jesus. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is reminiscent. That's Paul's words there. In this particular text in 1 John, John writes, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." This is where the Galatians 5 and the 1 John 2, they coincide. This is something that's true of believers. Paul says it, John says it. It's the idea we need to walk in the Spirit. Our walk should mirror our talk. He says here we should walk as Jesus walked. Now, it struck me, when did it ever become unpopular? You know that phrase, "What would Jesus do?" We had bracelets. We had, you know, it was famous when I was a new believer, and it's kind of passé. How did that ever become passé? I don't need a bracelet. I don't need a T-shirt. But for people who are trying to exercise their faith by believing in a daily walk with Christ, we are supposed to walk as he walked. So why not ask the question, what would Jesus do? A better question is, what would Jesus have me do? How should I demonstrate my faithfulness in him, my belief in him, in his words? if we would go through our day and asking ourselves those questions, we might share the gospel with more people. But we also might not look at things we're not supposed to look at. We also might not snap in anger when we tended to snap in anger. We also may esteem others better than ourselves. There's all kinds of opportunities we have to honor God by believing the words of Jesus. But we are to walk just as he walked. That is a high standard. But we are not called to live it in our own strength. And if I didn't say this before, and I may not say it later, let me just emphasize that this idea of walking like he walked, as Paul said, as walking in the Spirit, it is just that. It is the relationship that has been established is what enables us to do the walking, to do the living out of our faith. Faith is the noun. Believing is the action. The only way we can have this believing lifestyle is by the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. And if you find yourself frustrated over and over and over and over and over again because nothing seems to be working the way you want it to work, then let's sit down and talk. And let's try and figure out where are you on the discovery stage? Where are you? Have you crossed that line? And if you have, maybe there's some aspects of your life that need to come under submission to the will of God. Because we are all broken vessels. We all struggle in many ways. But we are called to walk as he walked. That's what we're called to do. So let's do it in the Spirit. So I wanted to get to this question, and it will, it's not the end, but we are getting closer. All right, the clock is ticking. But what is the fruit? And this is where, when many people talk about fruit, they talk about more converts. And every commentary I read somehow pointed this out. So it must be a common belief that the fruit is converts. And maybe you've heard this before, that when we abide in him, right, this, that we are to have this fruit. Well, what is the fruit? And so people often believe that it's converts. And I've already gone out of my way to multiple times say, it's got to be more. I can preach week after week after week and tell you, go share your faith, go share your faith, go share your faith. And you may never share your faith and still be okay with God. Have you heard a preacher say that before? Excuse me, didn't mean to do that. Don't make converts and God will be glorified. What am I saying? It's like, I don't know what God has, what his purposes are for you. Ephesians 2:10 says that we have these good works that we're supposed to do as an outworking of our faith in him as we walk. Maybe God's not going to call you to be an evangelist, but he's called you to a faithful walk. Walk the walk God has called you to walk. If that means sharing your faith, by all means, share your faith. I do think it's a commandment as well, and God's going to give us those opportunities to speak words of life into other people's minds. So don't think that you can be a mute and be okay with God. What I'm saying is, majority of your life may be lived out in some other way of honoring God. How has God called you to walk the walk? How has God called you to obey his words and believe the words of Jesus? So it's not necessarily more converts. Is the fruit looking more like Jesus? Yes. That is the fruit. And specifically, we know the fruit out of Galatians 5 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That dreaded list of all the areas that we fail. Or maybe I get one right. All right, I think I'm a kind person. All right, until I'm not. I have been so unkind to some people unintentionally, but I have a story. You know, I always tell you I have that one story. I'm not going to share it with you. Because it is a painful story, folks. I hurt a lady deeply who I didn't know was standing behind me. Okay? This was in my very early years. I may have already shared that story because it is one of the stories that haunts me. Folks, the fruit of the Spirit is all these things. It's a fruit. If you're a believer here this morning, this is supposed to be you. This is supposed to be present in your life and in my life. if you look at this list and you've got an X through all of them, again, it's different aspects of the fruit. It's all one fruit. It's walking in the Spirit, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, this enables us to do all these things. And so therefore, it ought to be true in your life. If it's not true, or do you have the Spirit? Because it's not a matter of if you do certain things, God doles out the fruit. So no, when you come to faith, God grants you His Spirit, and the Spirit indwells you, and this is supposed to be true of your life. Yeah, we might struggle in certain areas. I get that. But that's that maturing process that we keep talking about. You make disciples by bringing them through this discovery phases to the point of belief, and then from that point on, we are maturing in our faith, and these things God will prune so we'll see more joy. He'll prune to see more kindness. He'll prune to see gentleness and self-control. And He will keep pruning and pruning until you look more and more like Jesus Christ. And it is something we're supposed to embrace, not run from. So where is God pruning you? Really, if you want to talk about it from two perspectives, is God pruning you? And that would say, if you have come to faith in Christ, He is. He has and He will. I have to be careful about saying is, because you might be in that time of where God's like giving us a break and just rest. Just rest in me, right? But there will be times in your life where you either have or you will be pruned if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you've never been pruned, you are not a believer. Based upon what's it, because you're not in the vine. If you're not seeing the fruit, then you might be a branch that was never actually part of the vine to begin with. The analogy of the vine and the branches and all that stuff, you have to be careful how far you bring it. It's to make the point. The point is those who abide in Christ bear fruit. So the big idea is disciples produce much fruit to the glory of God. The beautiful thing about it is God's not content to just let us produce a little fruit. He says disciples will produce much fruit to the glory of God as He prunes more fruit. As He prunes more fruit. Disciples produce much fruit to the glory of God when they believe the words of Jesus. I hope that's something that you're engaging in your heart and mind with even now. As we talk about an invitation, I broke it down into two approaches. One would be an unbeliever, someone who has not come to faith. So if you want to be a disciple, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord. Put your trust. Have your assurance. All those things we talked about. Believe. Pattern your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Become part of the vine and you will be saved. So if you feel God's call in your life, I encourage you, answer the call. Bow the knee. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. All of them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is that beautiful verse that tells us no matter what the sin is, God will forgive it in Christ. Because of what Christ has done. For the believers in the room, let me just share this. I invite you to abide in Christ so that you may produce fruit to God's glory. How's your walk? You're not gonna get cast out. The vine and the branches is not talking about, oh, you're not producing fruit. I'm gonna break you off and cast you in the fire. It's not talking about losing your salvation. That is not the point. Branches produce, and branches, when you are in Christ, you are always in Christ. So what we are called to do is live faithful lives so that we might produce fruit. Fruitfulness is a product of faithfulness, and we are calling ourselves to abide, to be faithful in Christ so that we may produce fruit to God's glory. With that being said, let's go ahead and just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. Father, I thank You for this particular aspect of the journey that we're on right now. What does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? Well, we know, Father, it's one who has discovered who Jesus really is. and they've come to the stage of belief that he is the Son of God who died for all sin of all time as a sinless substitute, so that people from all eras of time, through all types of sin, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, his death, the payment of his death is sufficient to cover every bit of it. Murder, molestation, any despicable thing that we can think of. But also the simple little lie, the stealing of a 5-cent piece of candy. Lord, whatever it might be, if it's under the label of sin, Jesus died to redeem sinners and to make the ungodly righteous. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that would call themselves, yeah, I'm pretty much ungodly. Lord, I pray that they'd come to faith today. They'd come to the belief that Jesus is your Son who died for their sins and is willing to forgive every one of them if they will just come to faith in him. Father, we recognize the majority of us in the room today, since we come here week in and week out, are Christians. And so therefore, Lord, we are branches connected to the vine. It's not a matter of if we're producing, it's how much are we producing and where are we producing, where are we seeing you working, and where would you want to work us more? Help us not to run from the pruning process. Give us the strength to embrace those difficult parts of life so that we might grow in our faith. I don't think they're here at this moment, but I think of the Erickson family and as we went through the funeral service yesterday. And I think to myself, what a beautiful thing it has been to walk this road with them as their faith has been strengthened, as the gospel has gone forth because of the death of Karen. Her faith, her journey, her abiding in the vine on this side of eternity is over, but she is with Christ even now. Lord, I thank you that we can know that's true of all believers who have stepped into eternity before us. Lord, may you be glorified as we seek to not only tell other people the gospel and sow seed, but Lord, as we live each and every day of our lives, may we find an opportunity to glorify you by responding to you, by obeying your words, and being believers who are exercising their faith. Lord, I pray that you be glorified in the heart's response of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.